afternoon and felt led to go here to the book of Acts, please. And I'm going to share with you a little while this afternoon. We have had several Sundays where maybe we've left a little bit early, so I don't think it'll be a problem if we have a Sunday. We might leave a little later. Amen. We don't mind the early part. Let's not mind the later part. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. I'd like to read this afternoon a very, very lengthy text. I am going to finish reading. I believe, if I remember correctly, I have at this point will have read to you the entire book of Acts publicly. I will have preached my way through. Taking me about 3 years to do it, but I've not preached at every service. But somewhere over the course of the last 3 years, I've preached my way all through the book of Acts. I've covered at least every chapter, and I've read those chapters out loud to you in the public reading of the Word. I'm going to finish the book today, and I'm just going to talk about the Spirit's work continues. I titled this whole series, The Work of the Spirit, because that's what Acts is about. I know it's titled The Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Ghost. Through the apostles, through the men of God. And that's what our life is. It's the act of God. The Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do His good pleasure. And so it is God working in us and through us to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. When we come to God, our will got left at Calvary. It's His will now that is to be done. So I'm going to read, and I want to just conclude my this series in the book of Acts and share with you a few lessons I think we can learn. But it's a wonderful story. And so if you'll just bear with me, I'll read Acts 27 and 28 in your hearing this afternoon. Are you ready? Say amen.
Amen.
And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Nothing more refreshing than some time with saints. Amen. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, some believe that refers to the Day of Atonement, which would make this now winter time, which is dangerous time to sail. Paul admonished him and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest, the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, we could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And when the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship 260 souls. And when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves under the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fourth part stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. The rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped, all safe to land. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the hand or out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, that is, dysentery, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence, we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren. And we desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence When the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, glory to God, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. And the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Hallelujah. Would you say amen to the word of God here this afternoon? You may be seated. I might take just a little bit and share with you from the scriptures. I want to take this passage, and I'd like to conclude this study in the book of Acts. And I hope you'll follow with me. I thank you for being here, and I just hope that you'll place your attention to focus on what saith the Word of God. The Spirit's work continues. It is an interesting ending to the book of Acts. If you'll notice that it doesn't end with the death of Paul. It doesn't end with the death of the apostles. I want you to notice verse 31 of Acts 28 just for a moment. What the Bible says. The Bible says that the Bible talks about Paul being in his own hired house 2 years, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And this phrase, no man forbidding him, is one Greek word that literally means unhindered. Here is Paul, and I think that is so interesting. Here is Luke writing, finishing up the book of Acts, and at least in this story, he doesn't go any further with it. I think divine providence would have it to be so. It may be also an indication that Luke will die, no doubt a martyr's death sometime soon after he has penned this. His gospel has been penned. He has concluded now with the book of Acts, and he may have intended to write more, but the Holy Ghost had something to say about that, because God did not want a final chapter in the book of Acts per se. God did not want it to end as if this were the end of the story, because it's not the end of the story. And I would submit to you that the book of Acts is still being written today. I would submit to you that where we are here this afternoon in this church in Washington, North Carolina, is still a part of the book of the Acts of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And the Bible says here that he was there. He preached with all confidence, unhindered. You think, man, the guy's in prison. This is going on and that's going on. What do you mean unhindered? I'm telling you, the work of God is still going on, and the work of Jesus Christ is still being done. And it is amazing to me that with all of the falsehood, all of the struggles, all of the opposition, all of the persecution that has come against Christianity, the Church of Jesus Christ is still alive and well, and the truth is still a possible possession that you and I can gain in this hour. Matter of fact, as one man said, one of the greatest proofs of the gospel is the preaching it has survived. Hope you got that. The gospel survived a lot of preaching. And I don't mean just in terms of the amount. I mean in terms of the type. There's a lot of folks that have preached this gospel that haven't preached this gospel. There's a lot of folks that have said it this way and that way. And yet it still survives. The message is still carried out. The truth is still being heralded across this world. And the work of the Holy Ghost is still going on unhindered. Why? Because you can't put limits on God. And you can't chain the hands of the Holy Spirit. He will accomplish His work. It may, you can chain your hands and you can hinder the work of God in your life, but you'll not hinder the sovereign work of God and the completion of the building of this church. It will be built and He will return to get it. Glory to the Lamb of God. He'll have His bride and the work of the Spirit will move on in spite of governments, in spite of people, in spite of churches, in spite of the devil. A church will be built. Glory to the Lamb of God. I wanted to share with you some things given that thought for this business of this passage. If I can share with you three or four things about this, I want to talk a little bit about the companions in travel as we back up to Acts chapter 27. And then I want to talk about the constant struggle. I want to talk a little bit about the continuing message and then the conquering spirit. Number one, the companions in travel. I only want to mention a couple, but there probably were some more that were with them. But we notice something in Acts chapter 27 and verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 2. The Bible says that we entered into a ship of Adramidium. We launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. And he mentions here, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. I want to mention this man first of all. Who is this man? That Paul has got a companion in travel. First of all, I want to say to you that the Bible lets us know in no uncertain terms, and sometimes we miss it if we're not careful. We tend to look when we read the Scripture. We tend to see those prominent figures. I guess that's human nature for us because there were certain men that were more in the public eye. They were more in the forefront. That would have initially been Peter. There are two men who are in the public eye in the book of Acts. Initially, it is Peter, and then secondarily, it becomes the Apostle Paul. These two men are more in the forefront. I mean, when you read the first 10 chapters or so of the book of Acts, I mean, it's Peter this. It's Peter did that. I mean, it's under the... They want to have their people out there in the shadow of Peter. He's preaching on the day of Pentecost. It's Peter who answers the Sanhedrin and said, we ought to obey God more than men. I mean, it's Peter who says to the lame man, look upon us, he said. And it talks about silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Peter is the one that said that. It's Peter that answers the Sanhedrin. It's Peter that first carries the gospel to Cornelius' house. And the Spirit of the Lord will work through him to reach the Gentile people. It's Peter, Peter, Peter. And then Paul is converted. Peter passes off the scene. It's Paul. Paul, Paul. It's Paul and this. Paul and Barnabas sent out. Paul being the chief speaker. And sometimes that's all we know. But I want you to know the work of God that was done in the early church was not the work of one man. There was a team. There were a group of men. Some may have been in the public eye more than others. But this man has workers that are with him. And I'm telling you, without those workers, the gospel would have not been preached as it ought to have been preached. And the work would not have been accomplished. Sometimes your name may not be as public as some, but don't you underestimate or don't you downplay it, because I'm telling you the work of Jesus Christ is never the work of one man. It's the work of men who God brings together and uses them to build His kingdom. Hallelujah. And to have those kind of companions, Aristarchus is mentioned later for us in Colossians chapter 4 and 10. He is called Paul's fellow prisoner. It may be when he got to Rome that he may have got put in prison with Paul. And that there he comes under arrest as well. But Paul may have called him his fellow prisoner just because he stayed there with him. He wouldn't leave his side. In Philemon 24, he's called Paul's fellow laborer. He was with him. His name is only mentioned about three times or so in the Scripture. I think it's mentioned earlier in the book of Acts, so three or four times his name was mentioned. He's not a prominent figure, but let me tell you, he was a co-laborer and a co-prisoner with the apostle, and that's important. We need to understand that we are in this thing together. God may use someone else more in the public eye, but you are still valuable in this work, and we need to have true companions in the faith. Think about this man. I think about Luke. his companion in travel. You say, well, nothing's mentioned about Luke, but Luke wrote the book. And number one, and Luke talks about all through these chapters, it's we did this and we did that. He talks about it from the first person and not the third person. He's mentioned this is us doing. So he's including himself. If I write and I'm writing something and I say we, then I'm including me in that. I'm not including just you, I'm including me in that. And so Luke is included. Here is this man that's been with him for the 2 years in Caesarea. He's been with him since Philippi. He has been side by side with this apostle. He was called the beloved physician. And you may have a different opinion, but I believe that this man was there many times when Paul had been beaten. I think when there's times that Paul had those wounds and stripes placed upon his back, I think there were times that Luke was there as a physician to pour the oil. You say, oh, what about the healing power of God? Well, nobody believed more in the healing power of God than Paul. But Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord. He was a walking mass of scar tissue, my friend. He had scars. That means he had cuts. He bled. And God let those things heal up. He didn't immediately heal them and take away the scars. No, sir. They healed up in a natural process. But he had the marks in his back. And I think there was Luke to be beside him many times. Pour the oil. He was a physician. He knew what to do. And he poured the oil in the wounds of this man. He may have massaged his sore muscles. He say, oh, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy. Because God tells us to take what we've got and reach out to help men and women. And when you labor together, you develop relationships. You develop a sense of togetherness that is not it's very difficult to be broken. I thought about this trip to Mexico, how delighted I was to have Brother Emery with me. And this time, the last four times or so that I went, three times to Mexico, I went by myself and bore the load much by myself. And I was delighted to have Brother Emery with us. He preached two times. He didn't preach as often as I preached, but at the same time, his presence was so valuable, especially particularly in the altar service. When we're around the altar service and when you're praying for people, language doesn't matter. When you're praying for people and people are calling upon the name of the Lord, they really don't care whether you speak their language. What's more important is that you get a hold of God, and when you lay a hand on their head, that they can feel something going through them. And I'm telling you, if they can feel the power of God, it doesn't matter whether they can understand it, because they can understand the Lord's presence that they're feeling in their life. And God used Brother Emery to lay his hands on people and they were saved. And God used him to lay his hands on people and minister to many folks. And when we got to Mexico, or the Rio Bravo, how the Lord said that and spoke to us that we should keep ourselves together and that it would not be the work of one man, and it wasn't. God used various ones, but He put us together because it was a teamwork. We have Brother Davis that preached more than all of us. He preached five nights. I preached three times. Brother Emery preached once, but that wasn't the thing that mattered. What mattered was that we were laboring together in the work of God, and whoever God used more in the forefront didn't make any difference. We are fellow laborers in the kingdom of God and in the work of God. And we've got to see ourselves today that the church is not just preacher and congregation or pastors and laity. It is a body of people united by the Spirit of God to build the church of Jesus Christ. I wish we could come more to understand that we're in this journey not alone but together. And though many times it is the Apostle Paul, and there's sometimes that men did forsake him, but I am telling you that he had men who stuck around him and were tremendous benefits and value in the work that God did in this man's life. I want you to notice, secondly, as the Spirit works, first of all, there are the companions that we have along the way. And we are going to develop that, and we need to develop those close relationships in this church. You need to develop close relationships with people so that you can labor and work together. And now, then, I wanted to share with you the business of the continuing struggle, the constant struggle this man has. Now, he's going somewhere, and I want you to see that. God has told him. First, he declared, I believe it was back to Ephesus earlier in the book of Acts, he declared, I must see Rome. He wrote the letter to the Romans. It's already went ahead of him. It's a couple of years ahead of him, 2 or 3 years ahead of him before he ever gets there. He says, I desire to bring and impart to you a spiritual gift. And he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are there at Rome and beyond that also. And this man says, I'm going to go to Rome. He gets down to Jerusalem and they take him. He's there that night, taken into jail. I think the fear has become over him. And the Lord comes, the angel tells him, and the Lord speaks to him and says, don't worry about it, Paul. You're going to see Rome. You are going to testify before Nero. And then he gets down down and nothing's happened. 2 years go by and he says, all right, enough. I appeal to Caesar. Okay, off to Rome you go. And he gets out on a ship and the people, everything looks bad and it looks like everything's going to break apart. And he said, an angel of the Lord come by and stood by me and said, you must see Rome, Paul. You're going to get there. I'm telling you something. We're on a journey and I don't want to just spiritualize that. I'm not talking about our journey to eternity. But there's a work that we need to do in Washington. And the work we want is we want this city to know that we're here and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got a mission to accomplish. There's been a lot of hindrances and obstacles, but still through it all, God is doing the work. Hallelujah. It says, look for a minute at the obstructions. We could talk about the governments. You talk about getting discouraged. You talk about getting impatient and frustrated with things not happening as quick as you'd like them. I mean, God says, I'm going to go to Rome. I want to preach the gospel at Rome. Okay, fine. And then you sit in a prison for 2 years. You're at Caesarea for 2 years under Felix. And beyond that, under Festus. And then it goes on. And then you're there. And then finally, you get sent to Rome. And then on your way to Rome, a journey that normally takes maybe a month or so, 6 months. The time you get there. And then when he gets there, guess what happens when he gets there? He doesn't immediately get to see Nero. We find him Luke in the book and said 2 years in his own hired house. When he got to Rome, it was still plus 2 years before he ever got brought before Nero to testify the gospel of Jesus Christ. At least 5, somewhere to 6, even all the way back to Ephesus. We can roll the clock back. Here was the goal the man had. It took 7, 8 more years or so before he ever got there. Obstacle after obstacle. Government getting in his way. I mean, here's the Jewish government. Here's the Roman government stopping him here and stopping him there. Here's all the natural calamities when he's on the boat. I mean, the storms that come up. There's this storm and that storm and that happening. There's corrupt religion. Everywhere he goes, you know, there's people that resist the gospel. There's people that are false among him that are pushing him aside. And it's everywhere there's obstacles. But through it all, God brought this man through and brought him where he needed to be. You know something? We've been here 17 years now. And you might say, well, what have we done? Well, I look around, I think a lot's been done. I want to see more done. But a lot has been done. A lot of things that's happened, a lot of good that's been done, and a lot of work that's been accomplished, a big groundwork that's been laid, and it's not been the effort of one man, and it's obviously been the effort of many men that has come together and women working together for the cause of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that you and I are going to face obstacles, but facing obstacles and obstructions does not mean that we are stopped in fulfilling our purpose. We are going to see it accomplished. We are going to see it done. And if I can encourage you to say and understand anything here, the atmosphere this afternoon, understand that this work will be completed. Now, what does it mean? What are these obstructions that come at his life from every angle? What does it mean? What do they declare to us? Why are they there? Well, they're there, number one, because we have an enemy. Let's understand that. We have an enemy that is against us. The devil does not want you and I to build a church. That's a fact. But through all of this, what I see is the sovereign hand of God. You know what's so amazing? I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. When I read the book of Acts, I read with this man, Paul, and you read as if, when you read it from the perspective that the book of Acts is written, here is a man that is constantly, his path is obstructed. He is constantly dealing with hindrances. He's constantly dealing with hard-headed people. He's constantly dealing with falsehood. He's constantly dealing with governments that have turned away from their purpose in God and not doing the thing that is right. And yet through that, I do not see a defeated man. I do not see a man who is down on his luck. I do not see a beaten man. I do not see a man who's pushed in a corner with no option. No, I see a man whose steps are being ordered by the Lord. Okay, the devil throws this in his path. Throw the storm. That's fine. God's going to cast him on an island and heal some folks. Hallelujah. And preach the gospel where it's never been preached before. Oh, I tell you what we'll do. We'll just put that man in prison. Well, go ahead and put him in prison. And while he's there, we'll get a gospel in the book of Acts. And much of that's going to be pinned down for us, and we're going to see a lot of things. Well, we're going to put this man in prison in Rome. When we get there, okay, we're going to sop him away. He will not come before Nero. Go ahead and sop him away. And during that time, he's going to pin some of the greatest letters and epistles that we have ever known, Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians. Oh, it's not going to be such a big deal. We'll shut him down. Go ahead. But there's a slave by the name of Onesimus, and he's going to find his way into the company of Paul, and he's going to be one to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to go back home to Colossae with the testimony of the saving grace and the power of God Almighty. Oh yes, and there's going to be others that are going to come. There's going to be men that are going to come. Demas is going to be with him, and Luke is going to be with him, and Timothy is going to visit him in Rome. There's Onesimus. There's others that are there, and Epaphras when he writes to the church of Colossae, of the men that are there that are going to labor with him in prayer. And that one young man that Paul years ago had said, he's not going with me. It is at Rome he's going to come. And Paul said, Mark is with me. Hallelujah. He is here with me. That we're in a reconciliation. And this man is working with God. What the devil tried to destroy, the sovereignty of God is accomplished. And God wins the day every time. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we don't put it together, and we just see one man and he struggles. But what we don't see is all the things that God's doing. And that every time there was an obstruction, Paul just saw it as an opportunity to minister. I think about how he said, fellas, yeah, we're going to lose the ship, but I prayed for your lives. Do you understand that? There are prisoners on board, and some of those prisoners, if not all of them except for Paul, I cannot speak for all, but many of those prisoners are criminals. I mean, justly called criminals. Paul was not an immoral criminal. He's not a lawless man. But there are lawbreakers on that ship. Lawbreakers. There's seamen. We generally know, generally, many times the character of seamen is not the best character in the world. You know, there's the old cliche of cuss like a sailor. And there's that kind of idea. A lot of times seamen didn't have John Newton, one of the worst wicked men in the world, until God saved him. He penned the words of amazing grace. But before God saved him, he was a wicked wretch who turned away from God. But I'm telling you, on that ship, Paul prayed. Those men owed their safety to the prayers of a man of God. One man who brought the safety of that ship. And I'm telling you, right now, I'm listening to it. I don't know if you gather some of the things that are happening right now, but in this church there are many people that are asking us. We have prayer services, and we have times in which people are requesting prayer. I mean, every time when we take a prayer request in this church, it's this one, it's that one. So and so asked me to pray. So and so asked me to pray, and we're hearing testimonies of God answering prayer. God answered our prayer here. God answered our prayer here. I'm telling you, God's doing something, and what it's doing is it's bringing people in to see. Here's a people who pray and get a hold of God. And we've got to understand that Jesus Christ is with us, and He's taking this thing forward. I don't know if you understand some of the things that's happening. And maybe sometimes you struggle with it. I personally have struggled with it. But you get someone to ask you to pray for their healing, and you know they're just as lost can be. You know what I mean? They're lost. You look at them. You know they're a sinner. They're on their way to hell. I'm telling you something right now. The prayers of this church has been sustaining some people that would have already otherwise been found in the fires of hell. You may not believe that, but I believe that. And God reminded me the other night, Wednesday night when we were praying for Brother Knox. I'm going to be very blunt, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. We have underestimated the power of prayer. And we have also failed to show the gratitude that God would have us to show when He answers prayer. I am a firm believer that many of our aged men would have already been in the grave had it not been for the prayers of these saints. I don't know
You say, well, how far should that go? Well, I'll tell you what, I quit praying for them when God tells me it's a sickness unto death. When God tells me to stop praying and say, that's it. It's time for me to take them home. And there's some folks I've had that way. And God just says, it's over. You don't need to pray anymore. I'm done. I'm taking them home. It wasn't no use to pray for Paul when he said, I'm ready to be offered. My time is at hand. That's it. Ain't no sense in offering up a prayer for that man. He's fixing to get his crown. He's going on home to be with Jesus. But I'm telling you, until the Holy Ghost tells me that, I'm going to lay my hands on him and pray for him. And I've watched God lift that man and other people in this congregation. Sister Alma here this morning has been lifted up by the strength of God over and over again. I'm telling you, you take a praying church out of their lives and they'd have been dead long time ago. And many of your loved ones would have done been lost. Hey, I'd done been in hell had it not been for the prayers of this church. Yet we prayed for their body. You say, well, Brother Woods, your soul didn't get saved. Maybe it didn't. But something happened, and I'll tell you what's happening. God gave them another day. And one or two things is going to happen. They're either going to get saved, or when they do finally arrive at judgment, that judgment's going to be far worse. But there's no fault on our part. They asked for prayer, and we blessed them, and we prayed for them. They were our enemies many times, but we reached out to touch them by the power of God. Why? Because we got a work to do. If they curse us, we bless us. If they turn against us, we pray for them. And we bless them. Why? Because we are the people of God here to do God's work. And if it doesn't save them as it ought, then it will witness against them in the day of judgment. They cannot say that this church rejected them. They cannot say we lack compassion. They cannot say that we didn't pray for them. We prayed for them and God healed them. So they went on in their selfish ways, but they went on their selfish way with a witness against them. And the goodness of God leadeth us unto repentance. And that good act of God in saving them should have caused them to fall on their knees and say, God, save me, I'm a sinner. How could you be so good to me when I've been so rotten unto you? God, let me know Wednesday night just how many people are being sustained by the prayers of this church. And you have discounted it. If there's ever a time you need to stay on your knees, it's now. Never have I seen such a time. We were in here Saturday afternoon. It was time. I said, God, I want to see. I want an effort. I want an open door this afternoon. I want someone to witness to. We've had doors shut in our face, and these men have went out, Lord, and they've had doors shut here and there. I want some open doors. There may be some doors slammed, but that's okay. I said, God, but give us somebody that we can preach to. Somebody out there that you're dealing with, show it. I'm telling you, more doors opened up yesterday than we've had in a long time, and these men have gone out. I've not been with them at times when they went out, but thank the Lord for their faithfulness in going out. But I'm telling you something, if we'll begin to ask God specifically for some things, that this is what I want, God. This is what we need in the kingdom of God. It's your work, it's not mine. This is your gospel, it's not mine. I'm telling you, a sovereign hand will work around every obstacle and every difficulty, and the work of God will get done. Hallelujah. Woo, praise the Lord. What we need to see is that many times those obstacles just become an opportunity for us to serve. There have been many of us, how many of us, when that snake, that viper, left a hold of our hands, he went out and it's cold, it's raining. What's amazing to me is what we focus so much on the viper, but we don't even see what the man was doing. This man is a prisoner. He has had to pray. After long absence, the Bible says, he spent days and nights in prayer for a crew of sinners. For God to save and spare their lives. He has been tossed about on the storm, on the boat, on the waves of the sea by probably what we would call a nor'easter, Euroclydon. A terrible, terrible hurricane-like storm that comes against them and just tremendous force. And he has told these guys up front, don't do this. Don't go this route. And he wasn't, next time when he told him, he said, you should have listened to me. He wasn't rubbing it in their face.
When he said, you should have listened to me, he was telling them that to say, don't make the second mistake twice, fellas. You didn't listen to me the first time. Do you remember I told you, right? What's going on right now is something I already warned you of. He wasn't telling them that to shove it in their face. He was telling them that to emphasize, this time you better listen to me. And I'm telling you, and this time they did. He said, if they don't stay in the ship, boys, it's not going to make it. They went over to that lifeboat. Those fellas are trying to row down there and stick that thing into the ocean. They're trying to do it quietly. They to sneak off and leave the rest of them. Those soldiers go over there, take the sword, whack the ropes, let it fall into the sea. Why? Hey, this man is a man of God. We missed it the first time, but we're not going to miss it the second time. And that man is wet. He's cold. It's raining. He gets to the shore. And what's he doing? He's going out and gathering firewood to make a fire. He's serving the people. He's around. Here's a man of God and has stooped himself together and warmed a fire for sinner people who don't know God. And one group of sticks he gathers up in that rain has got a viper inside it. He doesn't see it. I think if he saw it, he'd have knocked him out of there. He didn't see it. He gathers up that sticks. That viper's probably a little bit numb himself in that cold, rainy weather. But when it gets next to that heat, it comes out. The heat will always bring the devil out. Yes, sir. That's what I want God to do, is turn the heat up in this church. Amen. I don't want that. I want if the devil comes around, I want him identified. Amen. Amen. Let him bite us openly. If he's going to bite, let him strike openly, so everybody can see what it is. Woo! Glory to God. But there's a faith that quenches every fiery dart. And when he goes to throw those sticks on, the heat from the fire warms that viper up. He ain't interested in the fire. But nevertheless, so he latches on what he can, latches a hold of the hand of Paul. And Paul, but you know, many of us folks, we did a little dance right there, shouted and worried, and went over here and said, Luke, help me, you're the physician. Where's your antitoxin? Somewhere, you know, where's the antivenom? I need some help here. But no, he already knows. I'm going to Rome. If we just remember the promises God's given us, glory to the Lamb of God, we're going on. We got a work to do. It's all right. I'm going to Rome. Snake, you're not going to bother me. Into the fire you go, and let God do a work. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes, sir.
Sometimes we like to have such things happen to us. But the reason they don't is because we're not serving. We're not willing to gather the sticks for the fire. Oh, has God do a miracle in my life? Fine. Get in the trenches and start laboring. Don't be sitting around in the church waiting for stardust and gold dust to fall on you, because that ain't where it's going to happen. No, those great miracles are going to happen when you're out there, Philip, when you're out there, Stephen, and when you're out there ministering to those widows in their homes and serving them. That's when the power of God's going to come down and do something mighty. You get in the trenches and you'll see where God can do a miracle in your life. But we want God to do the miracles all in the church house. Well, He may do some miracles in the church house, but I tell you, the greatest miracle that's going to happen is when you and I are out working and serving God in the trenches. And there in the daily duties of life, God's going to show His might and His power and keep us and do something that gives an opportunity for us to preach the gospel to those that are around us. Hallelujah. Half those folks, we can't even get to church. We need a miracle to happen where they can see it out there. Because they ain't never going to darken a church door. Those folks on that island never heard the gospel. Paul said, we must be cast upon an island. Don't worry, fellas. We're going somewhere. God's got someone out here. See, the devil wanted to hinder us and kill us with a storm, but God just used that storm to bring me to an island so we can preach the gospel. Got a man in there suffering with dysentery. He's got diarrhea. His stomach aches and cramps. He is bleeding. His dysentery is so bad, he's bleeding like crazy. And Paul goes over there. And the Bible said Paul healed him. That's what the Bible said. Paul said he laid his hands on him. The Bible said Paul laid his hands on him and healed him. We know it was God. We know it was the power of God, but what it was still is a man. God is using a man, and God wants to use you, and that's what we got to see. It's in the hour of service that the power of God can be manifest. All through the book of Acts, you find the miracles taking place as men are serving God. Finally, that message at the end of Acts chapter 28, a lot could be said, but at the end of Acts chapter 28, and what is this message? Notice in verse 31 how Acts is concluded. What's Paul doing? He's dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He has means have come to him. There's an offering that's come to him from Philippi. The Macedonians have brought him an offering. He's received their offering. He has been able to hire himself his own house. Now, you've got to remember, this man is chained to a Roman soldier. He is chained to a Roman soldier. You've got to understand. Did you notice my kitchen? That's the way it went. But Acts chapter 28 and verse 20. Look at this. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, and I could see him raising his arm, I am bound with this chain. That was the Roman way. He lifts his hand. I am bound with this chain. It's a present thing. Paul said, here it is. I am bound with this chain. Here it is. I've got it. It's on me. This man has got the shackles in him, folks. He is bound to a Roman soldier. That's where he is. A Roman soldier is with him, chained to this man. He doesn't have any freedom per se, but in that he is taken. And those soldiers trade out shifts. They come. One takes a shift. Another comes. They're not the same guy the whole time, but nevertheless, he's bound to him. I'm telling you, I wonder how many of those folks, soldiers, when they came to Paul, oh man, I got to go be bound to that crazy preacher another 8 hours. I got to take my shift with that old crazy Paul. And some of them, I'll tell you what they did. They got saved. Glory to God. Oh, I want it to be my turn. I want to be chained to the man of God. I want to go over and spend time so he can teach me the word of God. Some of them hated it. Maybe some of them loved it. But nevertheless, the Bible talked about throughout the palace and throughout Caesar's palace, they heard the gospel of God. No, he will not be brought before Nero. Oh yes, Satan, you may throw an obstruction in his way. Go ahead. He'll preach the gospel to Caesar's household, and the whole household will hear the word of God, and people are going to be saved by it. Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank
God. Hallelujah.
And he did two things. Number one, preaches the kingdom of God, verse 31, Acts 28. He's preaching the kingdom of God, and he's teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize those two things. Number one, he preaches the kingdom of God. Now there's a couple of different words in the Greek that are used for preached. One of them is the word that's used for evangelize. Preaching the idea of telling the good news. That's evangelizing. It's going out there with an announcement of good news. Here's good news. But this word for preach is a word that means to herald. The other word for preach is the word that means to stand forth as the herald and to declare the words of the king. Now, sometimes those words are good news and sometimes those words are bad news. That herald, when he went out there to stand and to give the king's address and to tell the words from the king, hey, if it was an increase of taxes, he could look out. The tomatoes are going to fly. I mean, the eggs or whatever it is. I mean, it's a bad thing sometimes when you go out there to speak for the king. If it's good news, the folks will love you. If it's bad news, the folks will hate you. We need to understand there's a good and a bad part, if you will, to this gospel message. There's a message of salvation, but there's a message of judgment that goes with it. And this preaching that Paul is declaring is that heralding message of the king. It means it's an authoritative message. It's a public message. It's a serious message. And he's come to declare it. This preaching of the kingdom is the authoritative declaration of the kingdom principles of God. It says you need to buckle up and listen and to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ.
When the herald went out, the herald gave his message publicly, not privately. He went to the public square and he gave his message. And when Paul's preaching it, he preaches it to everyone. It's a public message. It's a serious message. It's an authoritative message. And then he says to teach the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's he teaching? Well, if I can just give you four things, simple. And concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will take those out of the four letters that were written during his tenure, his time as a prisoner in Rome. Four letters will be penned by the Apostle Paul. There will be Ephesians, there will be Colossians, there will be Philippians and Philemon. These four epistles will be penned by Paul while he is under house arrest in Rome, in his own hired house. He is going to take time to write under these people, but it's in those letters that we see the message of what he's teaching, of the things concerning Jesus Christ. What do you find in the book of Philippians? I tell you what you find. You find that Christ is our joy. The essence of that book is to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know what he teaches concerning Jesus Christ? He teaches to them that if you're ever going to be happy, you need Jesus in your life. If you're ever going to have any purpose in your life, you need Jesus in your life, because that's what life is all about. about. Life is about Jesus Christ. To live is Christ. He tells us in that book more than any other book, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We are not of those who have any confidence in the flesh, but we are those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We are those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. He teaches about Jesus Christ that He is the greatest joy. When I stood yesterday, I just felt impressed to share with that young man who told me, and Brother Steve and Brother Andrew, as we were sharing with them, he said, I was forced to go to church at a young age. I hated it. I didn't want to go to church. And he turned against it. He was forced to go. I let him know that I've been saved since I was 10 years old. Yeah, there was a time my daddy made me go, but I said, I can tell you something, sir. It's the happiest thing you'll ever do in your life. The happiest decision you'll ever make is the day you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. It's not something where you're forced to live by. It is a great joy and a great delight to be a servant in the King's army. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes.
I think somewhere we need to come back to preaching the gospel that's not just trying to get folks to heaven. The gospel didn't really come just to get you to heaven. The gospel came to turn you around and bring you what you ought to be to live here on this earth. To restore you to your proper function and to your purpose for life and what God's created you for. That's what the gospel's for. It's to reconcile you to God so you can live in communion with Him. Second thing is Ephesians. What's Christ in Ephesians? He's the fullness of life. He talks about us being filled with the Spirit. He talks about us being filled with the fullness of God. He talks about us growing up into all things in Jesus Christ, that we might arrive at the fullness and the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we find in Him that Jesus Christ is the fullness of life, everything ushers up in Him. We sit with Him in heavenly places, that emphasis being on in Him. In Him we have redemption. In Him we have forgiveness of sins. He is going to bring us together to be before God. In Him, the Bible said that we're going to be presented to the Father. And it's in Jesus Christ that we have hope. It was we were dead in sin, but He raised us up from the dead. And we sit with Him in heavenly places. Over and over and over again, we find in this book the perfection is found in Jesus Christ, and that you and I are in Him. That's what He wants. He was bringing men and women to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, that they are in Him.
Amen.
Thirdly, there was Colossians. Colossians 2 and 10 will give us in chapter 1 that in all things He is to have the preeminence. Let us know that Jesus Christ is over everything. He's the sovereign. He's the center of all. He is center. He's circumference. He's not just the joy of life. He's not just the fullness of life. But He is the very center of life. That Jesus Christ is the essence of all things, but He is over all things. Put Him in the church and He's the head of the church. Put Him at creation and He's the firstborn of creation. He is the creator. Glory to God. Put Him in reference to the dead. He's the firstborn from the first begotten from the dead and raised up before the first man to be raised with a glorified body. It doesn't matter where you put Jesus Christ, He is number one. He is first. Put Him among kings. He's the King of kings. Put Him among lords. He's the Lord of lords. Put Him among the gods of this world. He's the God of gods. I don't care where you place it. He towers above them all as a sovereign God. And that's got to come back to the church. Jesus is a sovereign God and is over all. And Paul taught them the things concerning Jesus and His sovereignty.
Amen.
And what are the message of Philemon? The message of Philemon is such that He's the restorer of life. Slave robs his master and leaves him. And while he's in Rome, in that big city where he thinks he's going to get lost, God finds him. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care where you go, you can't hide from God. He'll find you. He'll find you. And he found Philemon. And Paul won that man. Paul said, I've begotten him in my bonds. He found Onesimus and he won him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He stayed with him for quite a while and ministered to him and came to him and ministered to Paul in that prison. And then Paul up and once tells him, one day he says, I'm writing a letter, Philemon, and I'm sending it back. I'm going to send Tychicus back to Colossae and send a letter there. And there in Colossae, you know who's there, don't you, Philemon? Oh, yeah, I know who's. I mean, Onesimus, yeah. I know Philemon, my master, is that. And so he said, I want you to go back to him. I want you to be reconciled because Philemon's a Christian. Philemon's a man of God. And he's got a church in his house. And you know, I imagine Onesimus, he may have even known Paul before. I don't know. Or he may have known the gospel before that. It may have been that Philemon was a Christian when Onesimus left him. We don't know that. He may have heard it and came back to it in Rome. I don't know all of that. All I can tell you is this, that Paul sent him back to be reconciled because here's a brother and I want you to be reconciled to that brother. That's the power of the gospel, that it can bring men together who've been at odds with one another. It doesn't matter where they're from or what background. It can bring men together in unity and harmony. He is the restorer of life. In other words, Paul preached Jesus as the answer to the world's problems. You want world peace? Come to know Jesus Christ. Let Jesus govern your life and you'll have peace. And the final thing he says, he teaches those things with concern to the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, unhindered. No man forbid him. Unhindered. Oh, glory to God. Paul, what are you talking about? You're in bonds. You got a chain on you. You're unhindered. Luke, how can you write that it's unhindered? Because it is unhindered. Paul said in another place, I'm bound, but the Word of God is not bound. I'm telling you, you can chain the hands of an apostle, but you can't chain the hands of a Holy Ghost. Glory to God. You can chain the hands of the preacher, but you can't chain the Holy Ghost, folks. That's an impossibility. And the Bible said he taught with all confidence. I'm going to tell you something. Folks can call us bigots. Folks can call us dogmatic. But I'm telling you something. What I preach, I believe. I speak what I believe. I believe what I speak. I feel it strongly in my heart. And I'm not going to back up on that just because it offends somebody or somebody doesn't like it. He preached that word with all confidence. He wasn't playing a guessing game. He wasn't saying, well, you know, guys, I think it's this way. I think maybe it's this way. Or well, I'm not so sure about that. Let me tell you, if you're not so sure about it, you better get yourself off somewhere until you do get sure. I want to know what I believe. And I want to preach it with a vehemence, with a strength, with a power, with an authority, because it's right and it ought to be told. Glory to God. When the church loses her confidence and her boldness, she loses her authority and she loses her dignity and respect. We'll go out in this world and preach some kind of guessing game as if, well, you know, kind of mushy mouth, you know. No. Jesus Christ is the way. This book is right, and I will declare it to you authoritatively. This is how you live your life. It's how you dress. This is what the Bible says we ought to do. And I'm going to tell you something. There may be areas of freedom that we can say, hey, in this area you've got liberty. But when the Word is clearly spoken against it, and the Word is clearly declared what it is, then we don't need to be bashful about it and backward about it. We need to declare with all confidence, Jesus is to be preached in this world. Well, the government won't let me. The government doesn't control this thing, church.
Right.
It doesn't matter, Paul, if he's chained to prison, he's going to preach it anyway. Because the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. As we come to the conclusion in the book of Acts, I just want to remind you, the work goes on. The book doesn't end with a the end. It doesn't end with a they live happily ever after. It ends with a man preaching the message that he started off preaching.
Right.
Hadn't changed. And you know what we got to do today? Preach the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And teach the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. We've got to preach the kingdom. And we've got to teach the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. So men can understand. Jesus Christ is the only way. Would you stand to your feet this afternoon? I hope. I know you may not remember. There's tapes. You can go back and listen if you want to. But I personally have gained a lot personally from the study of the book of Acts. I hope. I know I've been preaching it for several years now. Hitting and here and there. But I wanted to get to finish it. Accomplish the task as God would let us. And I think even more so, it's a time to encourage us that the work goes on. The same Holy Ghost that Peter had, we have. And if you don't believe that, you're lost. If you don't believe the same God that inhabited Peter inhabits us, the same Spirit that fell at Pentecost, the same Spirit that's falling on us, if you don't believe that, you're lost. If it's not the same Spirit, you better run. You better run, church. But I'm going to run. I'm going to run to Him.
Yes.
And not away from Him. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Is there anybody in here that's excited? I know you're a little bit tired. Thank you for your patience this afternoon. But is anybody that's excited about serving God? I am. I'm excited about serving Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to what God's got in store for this church. God promised us fruit, church. Are you reminding Him of that? You know what? God promised this church signs and wonders. And we're seeing some of that happen right now. We're seeing that, church. He promised us that. Remind Him of that. He has told us what we would see. And we just pass it off sometimes as nothing. No, it is something. God is with us because the book of Acts is still taking place. I am not of the crowd who says it was for yesteryear. Acts is still continuing. And the Holy Ghost is still for you today. And the gifts of the Spirit are still available. And they're still needful. Hallelujah. And you still need the same Holy Ghost that Paul had. Amen. And you need to be as full can be. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for this day that we have had. God, it's been a day where we felt Your presence. It's been a day for us to minister and share Your Word. It's been a day where we've enjoyed singing, God, and just enjoyed being in Your presence. And I'm thankful for it, Lord. I thank You for the time, the prayer that we've had. I thank You for the services we've had. Entire services that have just been dedicated to prayer. And Lord, from time to day, just to remind us of the principles that are in Your Word. To remind us of our covenants and our commitment, Lord, that we have made. And yet more to be said. But I thank You today for an opportunity to share that. And I'm asking You that You will begin to speak to the people in this church, to all of us, and unite us like we've never been united. Help us to see, God, that we're part of the big plan. And we're not just some disjointed bunch of people disconnected from Your work. No, Lord, there's a master plan that You've got. You began almost 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts, and it's still going on today. And I pray, God, that that same Pentecost would come to us afresh, and we can know Your might and Your power. I'm trusting You to do that in us, God. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Give us one mind and mouth to glorify God. And give us hearts, Lord, that are devoted. Lord, that Your people can be on fire, zealous for the work of God. We need it, Jesus. We need it desperately. And I'm going to trust You for it, God. God, You've been answering prayers. I just want to acknowledge again today. Testimonies we heard this afternoon, how You've kept Your hand upon people. Again and again and again. And we want You to know that we acknowledge it, that it's come from You. It is Your hand upon us. And we will give glory to none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We praise You, Lord, today. And we thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church, today.